Good morning. Good to be here this morning. Good to be up here this morning. So, I want to talk to you this morning, I think, about a very important scripture. I think the context of what I'm going to preach about, the love of God, I believe that if we truly understood it and lived it, then we would see what Jesus said. He said, by this shall all men know. By this people recognize who you are without you even saying a word. So I just want to dive into this real quick this morning. I want to talk to you about the God kind of love. In Mark 11, the 11th chapter, 23rd verse, Jesus says, have the faith of God. Well, we need to live having the faith, the love of God, as well as the faith of God. Jesus said this in John, the 13th chapter, the 34th verse. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, that's one side of the coin. The other side isn't embraced all the time. And that is this, in Matthew, the 5th chapter, 43rd verse, you have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your neighbor, love your enemies, and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. God is really saying that if we understand those things, that He will pour out blessings upon us. To the point, you will pray, God, please don't take my enemies away because I'm loving them and you're blessing me. And you be a blessed person. You may be seated. My ears are totally plugged, so if I'm talking too loud, just go like this. And that doesn't mean boo, it just means go down. Jesus' command was this, love one another. He says, I have now a new commandment for you. This is what you heard, but this is what I'm going to tell you we're going to do now. It's new. Love one another. You know what? We sometimes don't embrace the fact that the love of God that we express to others, at times we may not even want to, but there's power in that love. In this command, God is having our best interest in mind. Love everyone. And church, especially one another. We are supposed to love one another. You know, I found out that if somebody gossips about somebody else, well, that somebody else will go out and probably gossip about them. It's just a chain reaction. And you end up with a bunch of people who gossip and slander. And there's a joy that comes with that, isn't it? I heard. When I was working in the police department, I'd always hear that all the time. You talk about gossips, oh my Lord. And I'd say, I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me. There's enough bad things I hear. I don't want to hear it. And that's all you got to do is say, you know what? I love them. There's people I love, and they are my friends, and they'll always be my friends no matter what somebody tells me or no matter how much somebody don't like them or what they did to someone else. They are my friend, and I'll be your friend forever. Jesus said, you know, this isn't going to make sense to you, but remember this. My Father said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. What does that mean? He leaves no room to justify the fact that we can hate somebody. That's what he's saying. He says we love everybody. Why? Because in the heart of God, we are all his creation. He loves you. No matter what you did or said, he loves you because you are his creation. There's nothing that could separate me from the love of my wife or my sons. Why? Because I love them. And that's the way God is with you and I. He loves his creation. Is there any women in here that do ceramics? Well, my wife does ceramics, and I used to like to paint for her, paint ceramics. Actually, she had a ceramic store, and I used to make all the molds for her. But, you know, sometimes you get a flaw there. So you don't look at the flaw, you look at what you finished. You love it. Other people may not, but you love it because you created it. You painted it. You sat there and worked on that. That is your project. It's complete, and you love it. We are his project. We are complete in him, the word tells us, and he loves us. Say, God loves me. Look at somebody and tell them God loves them. You see, if you understand that, you know, people can hurt you, and people can walk out on you. They can abuse you, take advantage of you. They can slander you. They can go and gossip about you. But Jesus is saying in the text, if he is in us, then his love, the same love he has for us, is within us, and we have the ability to express it. So instead of being negative, I become positive. Instead of disliking, I like, or I love. You don't have to bring them over to your house for dinner. You don't have to do any of those things. You just don't have. See, you see, because what you're doing and what I would be doing if I did that, we're putting ourselves in a torture chamber. And it's us that gets angry every time we see them. It's us. And God is saying, listen, be free of that, okay? Love one another. In 2 Samuel, the first chapter, it's a story about Saul and Jonathan. And they took their own lives. And David reveals something about this love I'm talking about. It's the agape love. It's the God kind of love. And so Saul calls over this guy. He was a Amalekite. And he says, look, just push me down on my sword. And so he did. But he took the jewels and everything the guy had and come back and was very excited to give it to David. And David, after having word of Saul being dead, it says that he mourned and he wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord. And David said to this young man that brought all this stuff to him, he says, who are you? And he answered, I'm the son of a stranger. And David said this, how was it that you were not afraid to stretch forth your hand and kill the anointed? That's a picture exactly of what we do when we talk about somebody else in the body of Christ. How is it that we can take our mouth and stretch forth and speak perhaps even lies? Because, you know, did you ever notice when something goes around, it's said one way, and then the person who was never there and never first heard it begins to repeat it, and it's not even close, and then it goes all the way down, and the thing just gets blown out. So it's just out of proportion. And that's why God is saying that's all wrong, that's crazy, it's going to affect you. And he doesn't want that. And David reveals to us in this story how much he loves Saul. It's the agape kind of love. Saul had issues, Saul had problems, but David's seen above those. It's nobody else's business, David would have said, what I know about Saul. I love him. And I'll stand at his side. That's friendship. I'm his friend. But there was a situation with Goliath, and we all know the story. And David slew Goliath. And all of a sudden, this snake of jealousy rose up within Saul. Because he heard the people praying by singing, Saul kills thousands, but David kills tens of thousands. And the very next verse says, and Saul became angry. And Saul, after that, daily chased David to kill him. David ran for his life. He lived in a forest. He lived in the wilderness, a cave, each day under that pressure of Saul wanting to kill him. But notice David's heart. When that young man and gave the report to him that Saul and Jonathan were dead, he didn't rejoice. I think some people would have rejoiced, right? If somebody was trying to kill you and they'd been chasing after you, you moved out of town and finally you got there and now they found out where you were and they came to kill you. That was terrible pressure to keep living under that, running here and running there each day. Yet David still loved him and honored him and respected him. David honored the position of friend, position of king. We may not like someone, but we love them and like them for the position they're in. Your boss at work, you may not like him, but honor his position. And that's what David did. When he received the news of his death, he didn't rejoice. The Bible says he had a broken heart. They rent their clothes off their body and they wept. His heart was broken over Saul. He didn't rejoice because he showed a demonstration of what was really in him, his capacity to love his enemy who was after him. Jesus said, love the enemies. How is that possible to attain such a level of love for somebody I don't really love? How is it possible? It's developed. See, until we begin to exercise this, it's not going to happen. It's in there, but we have to have the ability to release it and express it. Going through trials and testings, I just sit there and love God for what his word says, because his word will not return unto me void. You got to get those kind of scriptures and keep pounding them into your head so that when a trial comes or a testing comes, I say, oh, but the Lord is going to lift this. Okay, greater is he that's in me than he that's of the world. Get behind me. In Christ, we have that God kind of love and the ability to use it. David had the ability to see God, or to see Saul as God did. When he looked at him, he was going to see him only as what he knows him to be. Not the things he heard, but how he knows him, how he knew him. David had a proper perspective on these verses that we read today. In order for us, like David, to have this heart of God, we must first have a heart for God. Having a heart for God. Chasing after God. To love God that way means that I'm going to commit my life to him. I'm going to be a word person. I'm going to see what God's word says, and I'm going to stand on his word, not the word of somebody else. Don't even allow, come to the place where you don't even allow that stuff in your body, in your mind, in your thinking. Because here's what happens. I love you, and now you tell me this about her. It's something in our mechanism that when I see him now, all of a sudden that thing that she says pops up in my mind. And now I got my doubts. And the devil will feed on that, and I got bigger doubts, until I don't like her. Isn't that foolishness? Isn't that downright? We should be above that. I'm a child of Christ. I got the mind of Christ. I can stand up with my shoulders back and face anything because I know who I am. That's what God wants. He's seen beyond Saul's faults to who God made him really be. David, I believe, seen the gift of God, the potential of God in Saul, and he says, I'm going to respect the position. That's the love of God. Because the Bible tells me that even when we were enemies to God, he loved us. Can you imagine? Ragged and full of sin and brokenness and whatever it may be, you come walking to the cross and God's looking down on you, and all of those things you are in the present, all those things you said in the past, he receives you and says, so if somebody ran up to him right there and says, hey, let me talk to you, God, okay? Let me just say a few things about you. He would look and say, What's sin? I forgave it. It's no longer there. It's gone. While we were enemies. I know of a powerful man of God who had some issues and ultimately fell into sin. I couldn't believe how people crucified him. Oh, prior to knowing that, he was great. And now I want nothing to do with him. One person told me, he turns my stomach. He didn't turn God's stomach. God forgave him. That's the love of God. God commanded us not to hate our enemies, but to love them. In fact, Proverbs 25 says, guess what? If your enemy's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's hungry, feed him. Really? Yeah. Actually, that's kind of easy, because give him the water and you're done, Jack. Buy him a hot dog and it's over. I love him. I love him. So quickly, all I want to do is give you some examples of what this God kind of love is, so you can purposely reflect on your own life so that we become better in those things and perhaps leave them at the cross today, okay? This love I'm talking to you, it doesn't take advantage of other people. David had numerous opportunities to take advantage of Saul. Saul entered the cave. Now remember this, Saul wants to kill him. He's chasing him. And then one day, Saul goes in this cave. He's hiding in there and he's sleeping. And in walks David and his men. And there's Saul, sound asleep. And his men says, let's kill him. Let's kill him. David says, calm down. He says, I'm just going to cut a piece of his garment off. You see, I'm going to do that because it'll be an expression of my love to him, my honor to him, and my expression of love to him. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to praise him. David's men says, no, we're going to kill him. David said, no. Who can touch the anointed of God? Now, 1 John makes it very clear that if you are a child of Christ, you have an anointing because of the Spirit of God, the anointing of God is in you. So you are anointed. So now, if I criticize you, if I slander you, if I gossip about you, I'm touching the anointed. My gosh, my gosh, my gosh, we don't want to touch the anointing. It'll kill you. It'll kill you. Oh, you get away with it for a while, and then all of a sudden you wonder what happened in your life to cause all of this. That's what David says. Who can touch the anointed? He refused to touch and take advantage of him. The second thing this love does, it doesn't rejoice over somebody else's misfortune. Now, I think we probably all have a little part in us that can agree to the fact that when my enemy has a misfortune in life, I'm happy. They got a taste of their own stuff, right? That's what we would say. No. No, we refuse to say that. 2 Samuel Here's David's eulogy after the death of King Saul. He says this about him. He says, "The beauty of Israel," he's talking about Saul, "is slain on your high places, and how the mighty have fallen." David refers to Saul as the beauty of Israel. He regretted Saul's death. He regretted what Saul was doing for him. Perhaps at times he even says, "Saul, what's wrong with you? I love you. I'll do anything for you. I'll stand at your side. I want to honor you because I know what God has placed in you and on you, His anointing." Human nature would have maybe rejoiced, but David wouldn't. Now you see why God said, "You know, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways." Maybe many of us in here today could say, "You know, I just don't know why God blesses those people. Maybe He doesn't know all about them. Maybe I should sit and have a little talk with God and tell Him everything I know about them." The third thing about this love, it refuses to expose other people. You know what? After he found out about the death of Saul, here's what David said to the people. "Don't run out of here and tell Gath. Don't go out of here and proclaim it in the streets. Don't tell the people, and my Lord, don't tell the Philistines. They'll mock him. They'll rejoice in hearing that Saul is dead." He says, "You don't do those things. You don't expose them." Saul heard David, but David had an opportunity to get back, but he refused to expose another. The fourth thing about this love, it thinks the best of people. My wife can only think the best of me, because there is nothing else. You ought to have stood and said, "Amen." No, I'm only kidding you. But I'll tell you one thing. She won't be around a bunch of other women talking about me. And I will not be around a bunch of men talking about her. You know why? It is none of your business. Men, don't expose your wife. Stand up for your wife. Ladies, don't expose your husband. Stand up for him. If they're saying something and it's wrong, do right. Time out. Hold it right there. I don't want to hear anything more about it. And David was really saying, when he said this in 2 Samuel 1, verse 22, "From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not return back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty." David is saying, as much and in spite of all you heard about Saul, know about Saul, all the wrong that Saul did and the hurts that he caused, I want you to know, he was a brave soldier, and so was his son, Jonathan. A mighty warrior to be proud of, not to think different about them. If we could see above the faults and the weaknesses, guess what's left then? Only the good in that person. And by the way, everybody has some good. Lastly, love doesn't criticize. David, again, was aware of Saul's problems, but he didn't criticize him for what he knew about him. He refused to talk about that. In Genesis 9, Noah, after the flood, hits dry ground, and he celebrated, and he got inebriated. And his son came in and seen him and told the other two sons, "Dad's there, and you know, he's a little out of it today." And so that nobody else could see it, the two boys grabbed a big blanket. One held it here, the other one held it on that side, and they walked backwards, and they dropped it on their father. They covered their dad. They covered them. When you cover somebody, you can't really say anything because you can't see anything bad about them, correct? So we need to be like that. Cover people. Stand up for them. They covered their father. Only the love of God can do this. A friend of mine, I hadn't seen him for years, but we used to be together every night, our families. And he says, I don't get mad, I just get even. All right, Pancho. That is a horrible way to think. Get even for what? Let me read this to you. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. Now, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. The word stumbling there, I've said it before, is the Greek word skandalon. That's where we get our word scandal from. So he's really saying, if you're in the light, if I'm in Christ, if I am a Christian, a real Christian, then I won't say anything, and I'll have no cause of stumbling. Well, what do you mean? I'm not going to scandal them, because if I see that they are having a problem or there's issues in them, then Galatians 6:1 says, oh, you that are spiritual, how many are spiritual in here today? Pray. If you see one with an offense, pray for them. Get in there and intercede for them. Put them on your prayer list and pray for them. That's the God thing to do. That's the way the love of God responds to that. It doesn't see it as an opportunity to tell somebody about what they know about you. It's an opportunity for me to pray for you and to intercede for you. Because the Bible tells us we're to be imitators of Jesus. And the hallmark of Jesus' identity was simply this: love, forgiveness, mercy, and restoration. What does that have to do with us? I love because he first loved me. I forgive because he forgave me. I have mercy because, man, you don't even know what my past life was like, but he had mercy on me. I don't know why. I restore because Galatians 6:1 commands me. Restore them. See them as a person of worth, and you wouldn't want to see a person of worth be falling off the cliff. You would do everything you could to prevent it. Restore them back. Sometimes some people do things. Sometimes some people are in certain conditions in their life or say certain things because they're hurting. They need somebody to be a friend. They need somebody who would just see them a little different than what they heard and love them. I love. Why? Because God first loved me. Amen. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing you say it. God loves me. I love him. Turn to someone and say, I love you in the love of the Lord. Don't you feel better? Okay, still a couple issues, but work on it when you go home, okay? Let's stand together. The older I get, I find out there's a lot of things we go through life doing that you hit a certain age and you think, that was really, really dumb. Why did I let that bother me? Why did I do it? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. Now, I'm fighting this problem right now because I have a very youthful mind. But my body doesn't know it. And I fight this all the time. So I know what some people on the other end are fighting with, because just the other day I says, this is it. You know, I lost all my muscle mass and everything else, and I have all the equipment in my basement. I'm going to work out today. Well, there's been a repeat of that statement several times. And I had to go downstairs in the basement yesterday for something, and I see all this equipment. I says, that's it. Because I'm getting tired of shaving with a shirt on because I can't stand looking at my body. So, yeah. So I picked it up and I said, nah, this is dumb. Go upstairs, get a Klondike bar, put some whipped cream and chocolate syrup on it, and do it the right way, okay? That's all I'm trying to say. Do it the right way. All right. Father, we thank you that we can be together, love one another, laugh together, Father, cry together. We thank you for your presence. Thank you that you do the same. You're our friend, our Lord, our Savior. You loved us when we were enemies unto you because of sin. But you took care of that problem. You went to the cross. And as Scott had previously said, that table is a table of love. It's a table of intimacy where we come with the wafer and the juice. And we take by faith the wafer and the juice. And by faith, what you accomplished on the cross, your body and your blood, by faith, the results of what your body and blood did now become ours. And we receive that upon our body against sickness and sin, whatever we have there, Father, that doesn't belong in this temple of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we are privileged to be in that position. But we're in that position because of your love for us. For you so loved the world, you gave us your Son. And the work of Calvary made all of that possible. Thank you for that. We praise you. We honor you. We worship you. And simply say thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.